Okay, Galatians chapter number 6, verses 7 and 8 is our passage this morning. The sermon title is Sowing and Reaping. Sowing and Reaping. We're in the context here of freedom now to do what to others? Anyone remember? What's the idea here? Obviously, the
living in the spirit,
okay. But chapter 6, in the context of living in the spirit and faith versus the law, the beginning of chapter 6, especially all the way up to verse 10, is freedom. We're talking about freedom to do what to others?
Support
their ministry. What is ministry?
Preaching.
Witnessing.
Yes.
What else? What is the word? What does the word ministry mean?
Service,
right? Serving others. So chapter 6 is all about freedom because we live by faith, because we can walk in the Spirit, and because we are enabled by the Spirit, we are free to minister, to serve. And so the chapter begins especially with serving those who have been caught in some fault. And what does that entail? Well, it entails going out of your way to help them to be restored. It means helping bear each other's burdens in verse 2. In verse 3, it means being humble so that you can be prepared to serve, and so that you can help serve others and bear their burdens in service. And then verse 6, we're talking, it's kind of a verse that alludes to serving, helping serve monetarily the one who ministers in an official capacity. Verse 6 teaches in all good things. Or the one that teaches, rather. So, verses 7 and 8 is actually a continuation of this idea of service. And there's a principle that we're going to outline that is key to understanding service. And that's the principle of sowing and reaping. If you're serving, you're sowing. And if you're not serving by the Spirit, you're also sowing. But you're always sowing something. What is sowing? Planting, right? Sticking seeds in the ground to get a return. So verses 7 and 8, let's read that section together. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We're confronted here, first of all, in this passage with the danger of self-deception. It starts with, be not deceived, God is not mocked. The injunction to be not deceived is also an important one. It's also kind of a formula that you see throughout Scripture, the New Testament, to basically set off maybe what might have been proverbs or common sayings among the first century believers there. And this one is, God is not mocked. But the danger of self-deception is a real danger. People think and deceive themselves into thinking that sin has no cost. don't they? You and I deceive ourselves into thinking that sin has no cost. But we know from Scripture, if you're immersing yourself in Scripture, that sin has a terrible cost. And some sins have terrifying costs, terrifying consequences. But all sin has a cost. And don't deceive yourself into thinking that you can sin without consequence. Deceive not yourselves. 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, 9 through 10 uses this formula as well. Be not deceived. And then it goes on to talk about neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, etc., so on and so forth, about all the sinful things and all the sinful people will be judged, and they won't inherit the kingdom of God. These are not kingdom of God things to be. And so do not be deceived. You see this formula in 1 Corinthians 15:33, which says, be not deceived, evil corruption, or evil communication corrupts good morals, essentially. Bad company corrupts good morals. James 1, 16 through 17 is also the same words, but it's do not err in the English there. Don't be deceived. Don't let yourself be deceived. Don't deceive yourself and don't let yourself be deceived, my beloved brethren. And then it goes on with the what may have been a saying or a first century Christian proverb. And why? Why even bring up being deceived as believers? Well, obviously, we don't like to be held responsible, right? And so if we can justify things, if we can explain things away, if we can convince ourselves that we're not doing something wrong just so that we don't have to think about the consequences, that's in mind here. But also, God doesn't see just appearances, does he? Like we do. We see the external, don't we? We don't see what's going on behind your front door, right? We don't see what's going on in the depths of your heart. We don't see what's going on as you're scrolling on your phone. At least we don't see all of it. And so God isn't fooled by appearances. I mean, that seems like a self-evident thing to say if we're Christians. Like, why would I need to say that? But we deceive ourselves all the time, don't we? And pretend that God isn't watching and act like there aren't consequences for what we're doing. And that's why we ought not to be deceived. Don't delude yourself. Sin has consequences. Do not delude yourself. God is not mocked. Why would God being mocked be brought up here? God is not mocked. Because when you're doing that, when you're deceiving yourself, you're mocking God.
Because you think there's no judgment.
You think there's no judgment. You think, again, you're pretending in the face of him who sees all. And it's a mockery. It's like saying, God, you can't see this, even though you know he can see this. And the word mockery there is literally the idea of turning up the nose at. It is scornful to pretend that you won't be held accountable for your sins. It's scorning the very nature of God himself. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything is laid bare before him. I was hearing a testimony in preparation for this morning and last night. And one of the things that Dakota said about that moment where God saved him is that it was the first time that he had, and maybe he'll share this, but I wanted to share it in case he misses it. It was the first time when God was working in his heart and he felt just like this verse, that all things were naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Like his soul was opened up to the eyes of God. And regardless of whether you are thinking that or not, it's true. Every motive, every scheme, every foreplanning is open. Every secret is laid bare. You will not escape the eye of God. I think if we thought about that more often, we'd live more soberly, wouldn't we? Yeah. The danger of self-deception is there. So what's the meaning then of that? What's our takeaway? Well, it gives us what the principle here is of this passage, and that is the principle of return. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible uses agricultural metaphors very often, and this one especially is used as a universal principle to talk about several different things. Here, though, we're talking about consequences for sin. When you put something in the ground, whatever you put in the ground will come back up. And it may be immediate, it may take a while, but when you put it in there, that is what will determine what comes up out of the ground. And this is a universal principle. It's something that everyone understands. Even every culture understands that the seeds that you choose to put in the ground will determine what your harvest is later. Job 4:8 says, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." Hosea 8:7 says, "They've sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk; the bud shall yield no meal, if so be it yield." Kind of a mixed metaphor there, it seems, about sowing and reaping. 2 Corinthians 9:6, in the context of giving, offering for the work of the ministry monetarily, it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." It's kind of an obvious principle, right? The more seeds you put in the ground, the more return you're going to get, right? Pretty basic principle, but it forms us how the spiritual life works as well. This metaphor of agriculture carries right over to the spiritual experience. It carries right over to the Christian walk. And so that's where we are presented with two fields of investment. Point number three, two fields of investment. "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And on the flip side, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting." So corruption versus life everlasting. You're either investing in corruption or you're investing in eternal life. That's the two fields of investment. That's the two areas you can sow and reap in. It's really the only two areas you can sow and reap in. What is the flesh? Sowing to the flesh. Basic idea is that of indulgence, self-rule, temporary pleasure, kind of a summary of the works of the flesh. Go to the works of the flesh. That's what you'll see, is sowing to the flesh. And it leads to what? Corruption. Sowing to your flesh means feeding appetites that are contrary to the spirit. It means feeding the desires of your sinful part of you, right? And again, just go look at the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter number 5. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envying, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and similar things, the such like. These are not kingdom of God things. And guess what? If you sow not kingdom of God things, you'll reap not kingdom of God consequences. You'll reap corruption. These things are not, we're not immune to these things. This is written to believers for a reason. Because we're not immune to falling into deceiving ourselves that these are not no big deal. And I have all the sermons that walk through the works of the flesh up on the website. It might be useful to come back to those every once in a while and think, I wonder, am I sowing immorality? Am I sowing division? Am I sowing in witchcraft? Right? And to think and to look at your life and compare and say, is this what I'm sowing or not? And that's part of my job, is to bring those before you and say, hey, are you sowing this? And for you to think and for you to take responsibility and to take action on those things. But that's sowing to the flesh. What about the opposite? Sowing to the spirit. Planting spiritual things. This is obedience, godliness, service. Again, in this context, service especially is in mind here. Will result in what? Life everlasting. It will return fruit that will abound in eternity. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Spirit-led living, a walk of obedience, a walk of holiness, the kingdom of God things. And the result is life everlasting. Now, if you're the over-analytical type like me, you might ask, well, wait a minute. Are we talking about a guarantee of eternal life here by sowing to the Spirit? Like, is that how we know we have eternal life? Because we're sowing to the Spirit? Yeah, I mean, there's some obvious problems with that if you're looking at what's clear in Scripture. And if you're looking at the context here, what we're talking about is not is not a not an eternal guarantee based on works. Obviously, Scripture brings up over and over again, it's not by works that we earn any favor with God. What we're talking about is the eternal harvest. Isn't that the analogy that's being used here? Sowing and reaping, a harvest. You know, when you stand before God, you are going to give an account. And guess what? As a believer, all of the things that were reaped from your sowing to the flesh will be piled up here. And all the things that you have sown and are reaped to the Spirit will be piled up here. And all the things over here in that pile of corruption will be burned and discarded and no return on, essentially, because Jesus has paid the price for those things already. But there will be another pile of things that you can bring God glory through because of sowing to the Spirit. Another aspect of this is it's not necessarily talking about eternity with the sowing to the flesh thing. It says just corruption. These things result in very real present day consequences, don't they? And it's not always, there's not always a clear distinction made between sinful results, between sinful results in the here and now and sinful results in eternity. Especially for us believers, that's what you're thinking about when you're thinking about the consequences of sin, right? Because the consequence of going to hell is taken care of. But the consequence of today, suffering consequences for your sin, the consequences of disappointing God, that's heavy, right? Especially the closer a relationship you have with Him, the heavier those will be. And so, life everlasting, sow to life everlasting, sow to eternal results. Walk by faith so that you can have something to show for this vapor of a life. Romans 6, verses 19 through 22 says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Well, obviously the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Rewards in eternity. Life today more abundantly that will bring God more glory and more glory. John 4, 35 through 36, Jesus says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Jesus uses this agricultural analogy metaphor there in the idea of reaping fruit in the way of converts and disciples. And that happens by walking in the Spirit. So, sowing wisely. What does sowing wisely look like? What does it result in? Well, corruption is a result of sowing foolishly, but life everlasting is a result of sowing wisely. And if we're going to sow wisely, if we're going to reap life everlasting, it's going to be intentional. Look at verse 25 of chapter 5. If we live in the Spirit, in other words, since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's an imperative there, actually. Since you got the Spirit there, why not? Why not, and I don't mean to be irreverent by saying this, why not use him? You got him. Walk in him. It looks like Matthew 6. When Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The best investment you could ever make is an eternal investment. Laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven in eternity. And if you spend all of your life and all of your energy gathering up resources to store away, guess what will happen to those at the end of your life? They won't mean a whole lot. But if you spend every penny that you invested into those other things, if you spent every hour that you could investing into eternal things, what could be the reward? It's eternal reward. There's a principle in investing where if you're investing in a 1 out of 10 chance of success in a venture, right? There's a 1 in 10 chance you're going to get a return on your investment in this particular field of investing. You got 10% chance of getting money back for dumping money in. But the potential of the return is 10,000. The potential of return is 10x. No, 100x is typically how it's worded. If the potential of return is 100x, you make that investment every time. Right? The potential of investing in the Spirit is that but infinite. Okay. So what does that mean? How important is that? Like infinitely important. If there's a chance that you're going to get 100x on your investment and a 1 in 10 chance of losing money, you make that investment every time. For us, we don't just have a chance of 100x. There's a certainty of an eternal return. So, I mean, just logically speaking, you make that investment every single time. Are you making that investment every time? Proverbs 11:18 says, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a what? Sure reward. James 3:18 says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That idea of sowing in righteousness. What does that look like? The fruit of righteousness sown in peace. fleshly sowing. An example of that is a criticism that lacks gentleness. Think back to the fruit of the Spirit. Fleshly sowing is criticizing without gentleness. What does that result in today, here and now? trust broken, safety damaged, that sense of safety damaged, relationship damage, no eternal reward. Fleshly sowing looks like gossip, which results in bitterness often, which results in relationship decay, which results in disunity, no eternal reward, versus an eternal reward of loving encouragement and correction, not selfish talk, not behind-the-scenes self-promotion, correct speech, healthy speech, not corrupt speech, results in trust, results in unity, results in eternal reward. What about forgiveness instead of harshness? Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind one to another, or gentle to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What that kind of attitude results in is peace, results in Christ-likeness, it results in God being glorified, eternal reward. There's other areas of sowing. John 4:36 says, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, 2 Corinthians 9:6, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. He that, Psalm 126, verse 6 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What are the context of these verses, especially the second two? Very quiet this morning. I'm asking a lot of questions, I suppose, but what is the context of sowing and reaping here? Especially 2 Corinthians 9:6. Well, actually, 2 Corinthians 9:6 is monetary. John 4:36, though. Psalm 126. Going forth and weeping, bearing precious seed. What about Jesus when he says, the fields are white already to harvest? What is he talking about there? Converts. Evangelism, right. And the principle of sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly applies there as well. We were having this discussion in our small group last week about the numbers of people you're reaching, right? There's an unhealthy attitude that you can have about that. But it's a biblical principle that the more you sow, the more you reap. And guess what? That's an investment you make every single time. Do you make it every single time? The believer who knows the gospel and never shares it out of fear or laziness, what happens? Opportunities pass, and your harvest is little. Your spiritual return is little or nothing in that regard. A Christian who faithfully shares the gospel, who uses every appropriate opportunity to speak on the gospel, to live his life, to influence people in the things of eternity, invests in discipling believers, invests in opening up the Word of God to be able to pass on all things that Jesus has commanded us to pass on. We'll see some fruit immediately, others after many years, but a real eternal harvest. And that's an investment that's worth making every single time. And that's going to require a little bit of radicalism. It doesn't make sense to the world around us to be sticking eternal seeds in the ground because they're not eternally minded, right? And we are so often influenced by their mindset and distracted from an eternal mindset and eternal sowing and reaping, aren't we? And the more you open up the Word of God, the more you're presented with righteousness, the more you're presented with instruction, the more you're presented with the reality of judgment, the more this will be real to you. So how are we sowing today? When you stand before God, there will be one person and one person alone to blame for a lack of fruit. Who is that? You, me, each individual. And that's a responsibility that God has put on you. What are you doing with that? He's not only put the responsibility on you, but he's enabled the work itself. He's already given you the ability to carry that responsibility to a harvest because of the Spirit. He's already given you the freedom in the person and work of the Holy Spirit to see this happen. It's a no-brainer, folks. You make that investment every time. And are you investing in eternity? Are you investing in eternity with your gospel witness? Are you investing in eternity with your money and time? Are you investing in eternity in your repentance, submission to Him, in everything? Invest in eternity. It's worth it every single time. Let's pray.